Let's continue in our talks from Colossians by reading Colossians chapter 1, verses 20 through 23. These verses inform us of the great work of reconciliation that Christ has accomplished by his death on the cross. Let's read Colossians 1, beginning at verse 19. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. And you, who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled, in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and blameless and irreproachable in his sight. If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. Once again, let's consider a couple of background notes, first of all. Colossians 1, verses 15 through 22, is one of the most Christ-exalting passages in all of the Bible. Here we have set forth the wonder of Christ's person, the preeminence of Christ's position, and the magnitude of Christ's work. This passage of Scripture certainly refutes any false teaching as to the person and work of Christ. One of the reasons that God had the Apostle Paul write this letter was to refute the false teaching of the Judaizers and the Gnostics of the early church period. Well, today there are modern Judaizers and Gnostics who would lower the personal work of Christ. Cults like the Jehovah Witnesses, for example, who deny the full deity of Christ, are sometimes called modern-day Gnostics for this very reason. Colossians, therefore, is an excellent book of the Bible to study when questions come up about the person and work of Christ. In the verses before us, we have Christ's work of reconciliation expounded. Now, what are some doctrinal points we can glean from these verses? Doctrinal point number one, the Lord Jesus Christ has reconciled all things to himself. Let's look once again at verse 20. And by him, by Christ, to reconcile all things to himself. By him, whether things on earth or things in heaven. The word reconcile means to restore to a right relationship, to make peace where formerly there was separation or alienation or enmity. Now note that the basis of the reconciling work of Christ is not his life, but his death on the cross. Verse 20 once again, having made peace through the blood of his cross. And also verse 22, in the body of his flesh through death. So the basis of the reconciling work of Christ is not his perfect life, but his death on the cross. Now in verse 20, it's particularly things, not people, that are in view. Verses 21 and 22, that covers people. But in verse 20, it's particularly things that are in view. Things on earth and things in heaven. Now, this doesn't mean that trees and rocks and stars will be saved, but right now, things are not what they will be. The effects of sin and the fall are upon creation. We read in Romans chapter 8, verses 21 and 22, the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Right now, the stamp of sin is upon this material universe. The second law of thermodynamics is at work. Decay and disorder abound. But according to the Bible, there's going to be a change. There is coming a new heavens and a new earth. Read 2 Peter chapter 3 in this connection. When the new heavens and the new earth are brought in, there will be no discordant or jarring notes. All will be in complete harmony. And it's really because of Christ's reconciling work on the cross. The Lord Jesus not only died for our sins, but he died for the whole problem of sin and all of its effects, even upon the material universe. All of the problems associated with sin were settled at the cross. So what we have here then is, in verse 20, the reconciliation of things. There is coming a new heavens and a new earth. Doctrinal point number two, the Lord Jesus Christ has reconciled some people to himself. Now we come to verses 21 and 22. And you, who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and blameless and irreproachable in his sight. In verse 20, once again, we had the reconciliation of the material universe. Here in verses 21 and 22, we have the reconciliation of people. Now, I want you to notice several subpoints about the reconciliation of people. Subpoint number one, or little a, not all people are reconciled. That's why we have the doctrinal point one, the reconciliation of all things, whereas doctrinal point number two is the Lord Jesus Christ has reconciled some people to himself. All things, but not all people. Notice verse 20, and by him to reconcile all things to himself. But then in verse 21, it's not all people and you, namely the Colossians who believe. The work of Christ is sufficient for everyone, for all, but it's only effective for those who believe. There's no universalism taught here for people. Universalism for rocks and stars. The material universe will be completely reconciled, all things. But there's no universalism for, shall we say, rock stars. Seriously speaking now, a rock star or any other person must personally accept Christ as Savior to be saved and benefit from the reconciling work of Christ. Subpoint two, or little b, people are alienated with bad attitudes and bad actions. Verse 21, and you who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled. Now this is not said of the material universe. The creation groans, but it is not alienated because of bad attitudes and bad actions. Rocks and trees do not have bad attitudes, but people do. Some people might say, oh no, I don't have a bad attitude. What could be worse than rejecting Christ? Romans 1:18 says the unbeliever suppresses the truth in unrighteousness. Subpoint number three, or little c, the reconciliation of people has already taken place. Notice verse 21 again. And you who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he is reconciled. The material universe awaits for the new heavens and the new earth. But if you're a Christian, if you're a believer in our Lord Jesus Christ, you are now reconciled. You don't have to wait. We await the redemption of our body, Romans 8:23. But we are now reconciled. We are now, as believers, in a wonderful, harmonious, beautiful relationship with our Creator. I guess there's no better illustration of reconciliation than the story of the prodigal son, Luke chapter 15. You remember the lost son? When he came back, the father didn't say to him, okay, you're forgiven. You can go out and live in the barn with the animals. No, there was reconciliation, more than forgiveness. He's brought in to the family. He's given all the rights and privileges of sonship. More than forgiveness. More than yellow ribbons. He was a rebel. He had run away. But now he's being welcomed back, not just forgiven. Reconciliation. Subpoint number four, or little d. Our reconciliation was one way. Notice the end of verse 21. Yet now he has reconciled. You know, we use the term reconciliation today in a two-way sense. Let's say a broken marriage is healed. Well, the husband and wife, we say, were reconciled, but it's two-way. He gave a little bit, she gave a little bit. They came to a meeting of the minds. There was reconciliation. But that's not true in our case. Our reconciliation is one way. It's not that we gave a little bit, God gave a little bit, we came to a happy medium. No. He reconciled us. Our reconciliation was one way. Subpoint number five, or little e. The ultimate purpose of our reconciliation is perfection. Verse 22. To present you holy and blameless and irreproachable in his sight. Right now, in our earthly bodies, we are not holy and blameless and beyond reproach. But we will be someday as we stand before the Lord. Think of it. We'll live forever and not have to confess our sins anymore. We'll be blameless. We'll be holy. We'll be beyond reproach. This is the ultimate purpose of our reconciliation. Our positional standing now will be our permanent state then. Practical application. Let's make sure we are reconciled. Let's make sure we are reconciled. Now we're taking our practical application from verse 23 of this passage, which gives some people a little worry. Verse 23, if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. What does this mean? What's this if you continue in the faith? Does this mean you can lose your salvation? Does this mean you can lose the reconciliation part of your salvation? Well, if this were the only verse in the Bible, I might be a little worried. But it's not the only verse in the Bible. There are plenty of verses in the Bible that indicate that once you are saved, once you are reconciled, you have eternal security. You can't lose it. Even the most familiar verse in the Bible, John 3:16, when we trust Christ, we have eternal life. Eternal life doesn't begin when you die. You have it when you trust Christ. Well, then, if you can't lose your salvation, you can't lose your reconciliation, what does this verse mean? Well, some Christians take verse 22 to refer to rewards, this idea of being presented holy, blameless, irreproachable in His sight. They take that to be rewards at the judgment seat of Christ. And then verse 23 is in reference to those rewards, namely, you'll get them if you continue in the faith. But we've already seen that the context here is reconciliation. And verse 22 has to do with the permanent state of all believers, not just the ones who serve faithfully. We'll all be presented holy and blameless and irreproachable in His sight. It's the ultimate purpose of our reconciliation. Furthermore, the if clause in verse 23 is of such a construction here that it doesn't express doubt. It even could be translated, since you continue in the faith. In other words, I could use an illustration here. You will experience fellowship if you attend the Bible study tonight. Well, there's no doubt there whether you will attend or not. You are attending, but we still use the word if. It's the same as since you've attended the Bible study tonight, you will experience fellowship. It's a given. Well, then some Christians have seen this as a warning. Not that you can lose your salvation and reconciliation, but you better make sure you're reconciled. Now, as I said, I don't think Paul is writing this as a warning to the Colossian believers. There's no expression of doubt here. He's confident that they will persevere. True faith does persevere. However, we could certainly take it in application as a warning. Since true faith perseveres, then if we're not persevering, it may be an indication that we were never reconciled. Not that we can lose our reconciliation. No. Once we're saved, once we're reconciled, there's no loss of salvation or reconciliation. But if we're not continuing in the faith, it may be an indication that we never did accept Christ as Savior. We never were reconciled. We're to examine ourselves because we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Prove yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail the test or are disqualified? So it never is wrong to examine to see whether we really have accepted Christ as Savior. Let's make sure that we are reconciled.